This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalms 49. It can be found on page 9 in your service guide. Will you please stand with me in the reading of God's word? To the choir master. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Selah. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Praise God. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down with after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Debbie. Well, when I was really young, growing up, and lived with my mother in Northeast Mississippi, my parents were divorced, so my mother lived in Northeast Mississippi, Tupelo. My dad lived in Northeast Texas, Atlanta. So I grew up Atlanta, Texas, not Atlanta, Georgia. I grew up going back and forth. So anyway, my younger years in Northeast Mississippi, we lived in a little rural town, very, very small. And we had a farm outside of that town, just carved out of some woods that we cleared. And then my stepdad had family in that area. And so once a year, they would do these memorial services in these little churches that, well, we lived out in the sticks, but these churches were even further out. Anybody ever heard of a memorial service? You know what I'm talking about? It's really a Southern thing. They did them in Texas, too. I would remember in May, every May, a lot of people would go missing. And they're like, where are they? Well, they're at the memorial service for their family church. So their families went to these churches. They had these graveyards outside the churches. And they had to raise money once a year to pay for people to come in and mow the cemetery. That's what they did it for. And maintenance around the churches. So we would go to those little memorial services, these little white churches, and it's 100 degrees in May in Northeast Mississippi. And they raise the windows, and they turned the fans on because there's no AC. Those churches were built in the late 19th century, and it's hot. So just pretend you're at a memorial service today. That's what I'm doing. The sweat is running down my back. That was the first thing I thought of when I realized the air conditioner was out. And I was like, oh boy. So here we go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sunday that we can gather together. We thank you that Christ alone can redeem our souls. Lord, help us to understand the dangers of loving wealth and riches. Keep us from trusting in earthly treasures so that we fix our hearts on Jesus alone, who gave himself for us as our ransom. Lord, give us grace this morning to be changed by your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach your word faithfully and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Psalm 49 is where we are. You're going to love this psalm. It's a great psalm. What? 48 was a great psalm too, right? I'm probably could say that every Sunday when I get up to preach, especially after I spend a week immersed and swimming around in these psalms. I come away and I go, you know, this is my favorite one now. But you're going to love it. This is a really good psalm. And we've got a lot of verses to cover this morning. And so we need to get right into the sermon. And so let me propose a couple of scenarios to kick off the message here. And so look at the sermon title, A Sinner's Ransom. And now if you're here and you're not a Christian and you see that title, you might be thinking, why do I need to be ransomed? I'm not a slave or a prisoner. I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm not even a sinner. And you may be thinking that. Why do I need a sinner's ransom? I don't see the problem. And so that's one perspective as you see that sermon title. Another perspective is this, is that if you're a Christian and you're actively sharing your faith with others, you at times you may come across people that they don't understand the problem or the predicament that they are in. Many people don't understand why they need to be ransomed from sin, or what we call being saved. That's just another word for that, or redeemed. You'll hear me use those terms interchangeably this morning. They don't see the problem. They don't understand that they are sinners in need of salvation, or as the sermon title says, ransom. They need to be ransomed. The late theologian R.C. Sproul, he used to answer this question when he talked about the importance of telling people why they need to be saved. And he said we need to answer the question, saved from what? Saved from what? I mean, it's a great question. And his question identifies the need to explain to people that there's a problem and they are in danger because if they die having not been ransomed by Jesus, then they will experience the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. And we can't fathom how horrible that is. And we say that kind of rolls out of off our lips and tongues, and we're telling people that. But there's a magnitude and an infinite horror to what it means. I mean, to what that experience would be to go to hell and be separated from God for all eternity under his wrath. We can't fathom that. There are no words. The Bible tries to explain it to us, but we need to be ransomed by Jesus, and that is true. And to understand why we need to be ransomed, we need to go back to the Genesis story. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to steal an idea I got from Eric Shoemaker this week. So we're going to look at the storyline, the redemptive storyline of the Bible to help us really kind of conceive that. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. This is Genesis over here, right? And so the problem begins here. This is where the problem begins. And so what happened in creation, or at creation, is that God created Adam and Eve, and he created them perfect and sinless. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, what it says is that They had one rule: do not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. One rule, not 10 commandments, one rule. They couldn't even keep one rule. And so if you think they had a problem, they couldn't keep the one rule, don't eat from this tree. And so they did, and gave in to sin's temptation, broke that rule, and physical death and eternal death were passed down, not just to them, but to everyone who came after them. Everyone who came after them. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7 sets up the problem that we have always struggled with as human beings. We don't like to say it out loud, but our actions reveal what the problem is, and this is it. We want to be God. Like I said, you won't say that out loud, and people won't say that out loud, but here's what people want. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and if they don't get to do what they want to do when they get to do it, you better get out of their way. You may be that way, struggling with that as a Christian. The bottom line is we want to be in control and we want to be God. That's what happens when we want that kind of control. And when things don't go our way, we're going to let somebody know about it. So listen, Genesis 1 through 3, I want you to listen to Genesis 1 through 3 because we're going to hear the words, desire in these seven verses, and we're going to hear the word wisdom in there. And so these are words that resonate and come back to us in Psalm 49. So listen to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. You can turn there in your Bible if you want to. So now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, she's already adding to Scripture, "lest you touch it." She's already putting a fence around it, right? "Lest you touch it." "You shall not touch it, lest you die." That's, God didn't say that. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now listen, that these words, "die," we're going to see these again in Psalm 49. It's, "For God knows," verse 5, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she wanted wisdom, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So immediately, at creation, we learn that the serpent lied, telling them they would not die, and that the fruit would make them wise. Or that was Eve's conclusion. And in the last sentence of the last verse, we see that they saw their problem. They had already begun a process of what we would call self-salvation, self-redemption. We're gonna accomplish this ourselves. And that's what they were doing when they sewed fig leaves together, trying to cover their sin. But they couldn't cover their sin. They were under the condemnation of sin and the curse of sin. So here's the bottom line. We have struggled ever since the garden. And as sin began to wreak havoc on humanity, worldly wisdom and wealth became intertwined like this. They became intertwined. People believed that wealth was a way to avoid hell and death. So simply put, rich people believed their wealth would save them. And that's the mindset of the wealthy. God must be pleased with us. It was pretty common back then. It may be fairly common today. Since we're wealthy, God must be pleased with me. And if he's pleased with me, I must be accepted by God. Look at all that he's given me. He must love me for who I am, for what I am, without anything else, without submitting my life to Christ or going to church or following Jesus or anything like that. They're thinking, I'm going to receive eternal life just because God has blessed me. I must be good with God. However, as the Old Testament unfolded, it gave us a different kind of wisdom. God's message to the world was, wealth cannot save you. It cannot save. Salvation comes through being in right relationship with God on his terms, not on your terms. It is by grace through faith that God says we're saved or ransomed or redeemed. And so let's go back to our storyline, right? And so we're in Genesis. The problem is created right here, and they know there's a problem. And so we move through the storyline, and Abraham comes along, and he's made a covenant with God. And you know what Abraham realizes? His wealth won't save him. His wealth won't save him. His son Isaac comes along. Guess what? His wealth won't save him. Jacob comes along. Guess what? His wealth won't save him. And then we come to King David and King Solomon. Their wealth won't save them. We have three books in the Old Testament, wisdom books, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, and all three of those books, somewhere along this timeline, as God's progressive revelation is unfolding, that is ultimately going to the cross, as this revelation is unfolding, these three books are telling us wisdom comes from God, and wealth will not save you. And then we get to Psalm 49 right here. This is the pulpit, okay? This is where Psalm 49 is. Wealth is not a means of salvation. Psalm 49 echoes the message of Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. And in these three books, God calls us to seek wisdom and salvation through him and abandon the false god of wealth. And so here's the bottom line. We need God to ransom us because no amount of wealth, worldly wisdom, or anything can leverage our lives to be ransomed by God. As we're stuck in our sin. We cannot ransom anything. We don't have anything that is going to appeal to God to remove our sin. We're stuck with the curse of sin and its consequences, which is eternal death and hell under the wrath of God. But here's the good news of Psalm 49. Psalm 49 looks back at the problem and begins to tell us there's an answer coming. There's a solution. There's good news on the way. And it looks forward to the one who is the wisdom of God and the riches of God, who we know is Jesus Christ, who came to save us. And we look forward in redemptive history from Psalm 49, and we see how God provided that ransom. And so here's the main point of the sermon. It's rather long. I'll say it a couple of times for those people who like to take notes, like Michelle. Jesus Christ, the wisdom and wealth of God, ransomed foolish people from the power and penalty of sin, death, and hell by dying as their substitute on the cross and rising from the dead. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus Christ, the wisdom and wealth of God, ransomed foolish people from the power and penalty of sin, death, and hell by dying as their substitute on the cross and rising from the dead. Now, I know I could have made that main point of the sermon shorter, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to. I put my sermon on my iPad so I don't have to print out a lot of paper, so I'm not worried about wasting paper. I just wanted to be comprehensive as we move into the text. So I have 4 points that are going to help us walk through Psalm 49. And here we go. A lot of verses, so we're just kind of hit the highlights this morning, right? I'm going to point you to the main things. Number one, it's a question. Will you listen to Jesus' wisdom? This is verses 1-4. Will you listen to Jesus' wisdom? And so hear these verses again. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle with the music of the lyre. And so Psalm 49 opens much like Proverbs does, with a universal call for people to listen to God's wisdom and live by that wisdom. And it calls both rich and poor, wise and unwise, no matter who they are, their ethnicity or their economic class, it is wisdom for all people of all time. Why? Because living by the wisdom of the world, which will lead you to trusting wealth and riches. It's a universal problem that people have. One more thing about Psalm 49 as we get ready to move through. There are three refrains in Psalm 49, and we find the first one in verse 3. Now, here's what I want you to do. Your service guide, you got a pen there. Circle verse 3, just the number 3. Circle 12, and then circle verse 20. So these are the three refrains, and we're going to hit those as we move through this sermon. And so I want you to recognize those as we come to them, because they're important. But listen to verse 3 again. Underline this one. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. So verse 3, along with verse 4, calls us to gain understanding and wisdom from God. Now listen, God's word is God's wisdom. And we need to hear it. I mean, I heard a pastor say one time in a sermon, the Bible is not an old book. It's an eternal book. And this means it's timeless. And because it's timeless, it's always timely. So what this means is that the Bible does not just tell us what happened, but it tells us what will always happen. It tells us what will always happen. Bottom line, we need God's wisdom, and the Bible tells us what will happen if you make wealth your God. Friends, bad things always happen when we make wealth and riches our God. And that's what the Bible tells us. It will always happen. So from these first four verses, here are two questions we need to answer or consider. First, what will you do when the wisdom of God's word contradicts your wisdom or your instincts or some advice someone has given you? Now think about it. And we live in a culture that is saturated with financial messages. I mean, how to get rich. This is how you do it. Invest here. I watched some football yesterday, and there was just tons of advertisements on things like that. Advertisements tell us what we need so that we look affluent in culture. Social media tells us what the good life looks like. Living my best life now. Living the good life. I mean, perhaps your neighbor or your neighbors communicate their priority through houses, cars, vacations, careers, and possessions. Psalm 49, this is what it does. It calls us to step outside the noise of the world, of the world's wisdom, and listen to the eternal wisdom of God. So the question is, will you listen to God's wisdom when it comes to wealth, or will you stay on the world's treadmill until it chews you up and spits you out? Listen, so I want to balance this. There's nothing wrong with getting wisdom on finances. Probably should do that. Use a financial advisor, get godly counsel. But beware, here we go. Beware when your financial advisor becomes like your God or your guru and replaces God's wisdom when it comes to your finances. You get that? You understand what I'm saying? Beware when your financial advisor becomes your God or your guru instead of God's wisdom when it comes to finances. Second, remember that your economic circumstances do not determine your ultimate worth. So rich and poor stand together before God. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us dignity that money cannot give, and your security cannot provide. So beware when you think the value of your life and your identity get tied to your wealth. Do you think with your reputation, how are people seeing me, you know, in this affluence, this status in the community? So beware when your peace of mind, your security, and your assurance come from your bank account or your retirement account or your investments. You need to be careful with that. All right, we got to keep going. Verses 5 through 9, number 2. Your wealth cannot ransom your life. Your wealth cannot ransom your life. So verses 5 through 6, it begins with the idea of being filled with fear in times of trouble because of how the wealthy cheat God's people. They boast about the riches and how they trust in their wealth. So what's going on in these verses? The psalmist is preaching to himself. Why should I fear? And the word fear usually describes what it means to fear God. And in this context, it's the idea that God's people have misplaced their fear and their trust. And instead, what they're doing there, instead of fearing and trusting God, they have placed their trust in wealth or wealthy people. Now, that sounds crazy to us, but here's what's happened. It's crazy because these wealthy people were mistreating God's people. And yet they still, God's people looked at them, these are wealthy. You know what they did? They still wanted to suck up to them and so they could kind of be connected with them. That's what was going on. And so here's the deal. The wealthy and those who love wealth, now listen, they're self-reliant people. Self-reliant. They trust in their wealth and ultimately in themselves, and they are self-reliant. Now, as we work through to answer the riddle in verse 4, he calls this a riddle. The psalmist drives a stake in the heart of the self-reliant and those who trust in their wealth. Look at what he says. He uses the word ransom twice in verses 7 and 8. So circle ransom, circle that word. That's important. And listen to verses 7 through 9. He says, truly, no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And so here's the idea of these verses, that the wealthy believe they're going to live on forever because of their wealth. And now psalmist gets to the heart of the issue, and he's dealing with the ultimate human problem. What can ransom the soul? What can ransom the sinner's life? And think about it this way. Imagine Elon Musk standing before his impending death. Now you have to imagine with me, okay? He's standing before death. He's going to die. His financial portfolio is opened up, and it's mind-boggling if you take a look at it. And you take all of his that he has into account. What, he owns Tesla, Starlink satellite communications, SpaceX, X, which is formerly Twitter, AI data centers, Neuralink, that's a neurotechnology company developing implantable brain-computer interfaces. And if you're wondering how I know all this, I just Googled it. That's all I did. I don't study Elon Musk. He also owns a company called The Boring Company. That doesn't mean it's boring to watch. It means they bore tunnels under roads and in mountains and stuff like that. I mean, his portfolio, I read it. I mean, it is beyond comprehension. I mean, it exceeds anything I've ever seen. I mean, his investments generate trillions of dollars. His name truly is known around the world. And then what happens to him? What happens to him and will happen to him happens to all people. Death comes knocking. It's time to answer for your life. And he asks, can I buy another 10 years? The answer, no. Can someone else die in my place? Can I pay them to die in my place? No. But can I transfer my wealth to God in exchange for my life? No. Friends, the price of redemption or a ransom is beyond human wealth. It is beyond human ability. Look at verse 8 again. The ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. But here's where we're going to let Psalm 49 take a gospel turn. This is what we're going to do. Listen, no amount of wealth, riches, treasures, or property, or whatever you fill in the blank with for that portfolio for finances and wealth and riches, can meet the requirement for redemption. However, there is one who can, who has met the requirements of redemption. So we're going to look forward now, right, on the storyline. We're going to go out here to the Apostle Peter as he wrote a letter to the church to tell them about their ransom that Christ has accomplished. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter writes, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers back here, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ on this side, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's where this word ransom is pointing. And Psalm 49 says, silver or gold cannot redeem you. Your financial portfolio is never enough to ransom your life. However, the Apostle Peter tells us that Christ's blood is so precious that it exceeds the price of redemption. Jesus redeemed us, not with silver or gold, Peter says, but with his precious, sinless, pure, holy blood. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we find our security and hope? What secretly do we believe makes us secure? The thing that you won't say out loud to somebody else, but in your mind you're going, yeah, I feel good about this now. I mean, do you look to your ability to have a career and make money? Do you feel secure when you have a good amount of money in your bank account? Perhaps you're thinking, I have a good house, I have a good community, everything's good. Perhaps you believe it's parenting children who will one day be successful and they'll take care of you. Is it your health, your reputation? Listen to me. None of these things are necessarily bad. I want good kids. I want to live in a good community. I should be financially, fiscally responsible with my money. I should plan for retirement. Those are not bad things. But when a good thing becomes a governing thing of the heart, you know what you have? You have an idol. You have an idol there when that good thing becomes a governing thing. St. Augustine famously said, God does not want you to lose your wealth. He simply advises you to change the place where you keep it. Now, he's not talking about changing banks. What he is saying is that it's in your heart. So when good things become governing things in our hearts, we have a false god. Or false gods ruling our hearts. And so what rules your heart runs your life. Does your wealth rule your heart? I mean, are riches, wealth, and money the first thing you think about when you make a decision? Or do you think about God and seeking his kingdom first and desire to do his will regardless of the cost? That's the difference. So let me summarize what we see so far. Here's the bottom line. We're not only in danger of being self-reliant, we're also in danger of being self-deceived, aren't we? Self-deceived. Beware of being self-deceived. Those who are self-deceived ignore God's warning about wealth. They believe they're okay with God, and they lie to themselves by telling themselves, wealth doesn't rule my heart. This good thing's not governing my decisions. So let me invite you to turn away from self-reliance, self-deception before it's too late. I want to invite you to repent of that sin and trust in Christ. Now, we got to move on. Here's number three. You ready? Self-reliance plus self-deception equals self-destruction. Self-reliance plus self-deception equals self-destruction. This is verses 10 through 14. And the point is the culmination. This is a culmination of worldly wisdom that trust in wealth. Now listen, I can't take credit for that formula. I heard a pastor say that in a sermon. I thought it was brilliant. I'm studying this text and I go, oh, there it is. I listen to a lot of sermons. I studied Psalm 49. I was reminded of that formula there, and I thought this nails it, because this is what the psalmist is teaching in these verses. He's saying everyone dies. Death is a great equalizer. And then we get into verse 12. Here's that second refrain. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like a beast that perishes. So the word pomp is kind of a strange word for us. And here's what pomp means. Splendor, honor, magnificence, and glory. It's human glory that does not last. Human glory that does not last. And then in verse 13, he tells us, it is foolish to trust your own wisdom, strength, power, and glory, which are here today and tomorrow like the grass thrown into the furnace or thrown into the fire. So remember our point, self-reliance plus self-deception equals self-destruction. Verse 14 is the exclamation point on self-destruction. Listen to it. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Hey, death is their shepherd. The righteous are raised to eternal life, but the wicked are like the chaff that he talks about in Psalm 1, and they're blown away. They're consumed in hell for all eternity. So I want to tell you something about verse 14. This is a hard and frightening verse. If you read it and you think about it, this verse is a gut punch. There's no way for me to soften the impact of that if you really think about it. But here's the deal. How do you fight self-reliance and self-deception? You let the timely and the eternal word of God confront you, and if necessary, give you a good swift kick in the pants. Because sometimes that's just what we need. We need something to get our attention before we're destroyed. So let me wrap up this point by asking you, who's your shepherd? Is death going to be your shepherd, or is the Lord going to be your shepherd from Psalm 23? Death is the shepherd of the self-reliant and the self-deceived, and he leads them to their self-destruction. The gospel resolves the riddle from verse 4. Jesus declares in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And why could Jesus be our shepherd who ransomed our lives? It is because Jesus did this. He entered the valley of death himself. The shepherd becomes the lamb who gave his life as a substitute on the cross. And when he died in our place and for our sins, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now the one who leads the sheep through death is the first one who walked through death himself. He can shepherd you through that and bring you out on the other side so that you have eternal life. So the question is, who is shepherding your life? Is death shepherding your life, or is Jesus your good shepherd? Last point, verses 15 through 20. The shepherd provides our ransom. The shepherd provides our ransom. And so verse 15 is the key verse in this last stanza. Look at verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. Now Selah, that means meditate on what you just read. And we should. So here's where we are now. We see the third use of ransom. However, here's what we have in verse 15 that was different in verses 7 and 8. We have the answer to how we are ransomed in verse 15. God will ransom us. When we previously looked at the first two uses of the word ransom, 7 and 8 didn't answer the question, how can I be redeemed? How can I be ransomed? It just kind of left us hanging. We have to do our biblical theology there, think about that word, and look forward to the cross. And so we looked at what the Apostle Peter had to say about the word ransom, and we see that that came through Christ's precious blood. Now we see the word ransom in verse 15, and the answer is, we have the answer clearly there, God who ransoms us, but now here's the question I want to ask. How does God ransom sinners? And the answer to that question, we have to go to the New Testament, all the way over to the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this to us. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're somewhere here in the Gospels now. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Psalm 49 tells us that no human being can provide that ransom, right? Jesus tells us in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came to do that. I came to do that. So why do sinners need to be ransomed? Because we have a problem that began back in Genesis, and we can't do that. We can't provide that ransom. We can't ransom ourselves. We have a debt that we cannot pay. It is beyond our ability, and wealth will not save. Not only that, Scripture teaches us that we not only need our debt zeroed out. Now, here's this. Let's go a layer deeper here. Not only do we need our debt zeroed out, we need an account. We're going to use financial terms here because this is what the doctrine of justification does. We need a bank account spiritually that is filled with the righteousness of Christ, and that's what Jesus did for us. He not only zeroed your sin out, but he filled the account of your life before God with his righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness. It's infinite righteousness. It is beyond Elon Musk's financial portfolio. Jesus' righteousness, you can't conceive what he has done. I said something like this last Sunday. When we get to heaven and you see the righteousness that Jesus has credited to your account, you're going to be blown away. You go, I didn't know I needed that much. Yeah, you needed it. I don't care how good you were here. When we stand before God, our righteousness that we can produce is as filthy rags. But Jesus' righteousness is beyond comprehension. And you know what? You need it. You need every bit of it. Well, finally, verses 16 through 20 basically reiterates the point that we saw in verse 3, or point 3. Self-reliance plus self-deception equals self-destruction. We don't need to be deceived by wealth. I don't need to rehash all that, but the question is, who's shepherding your life? Is death shepherding, or is Jesus your good shepherd? So let me wrap this up. I'm gonna land a plane, right? In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, Jesus illustrates Psalm 49. He not only illustrates John 49, but he illustrates Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs of the danger of trusting in your wealth. You may be sitting here going, I've never trusted in my wealth. And I'm not even wealthy. But let me say something before we get there or read this. I want to try to answer something that may be rolling around in your mind. You don't have to be wealthy to love wealth. You can just simply have the desire that I got to make as much money as I possibly can. And you may be broke. But if that's what desire is governing your heart, you might as well. You're already ruled by wealth and riches, although you don't have it. You tracking with me on that? Because that's true. In Psalm 49, here's the thing. Wealth shepherding your death shepherding your life is the same thing as wealth shepherding your life. Wealth and death and Psalm 49 are synonymous. When you think about it, they're synonymous. You can interchange them. Wealth and death are synonymous in Psalm 49. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. What is that? The desire for wealth. Or that you have it and you got to have more. You see what he's saying? You listen to what Jesus is saying. See, this is not just Pastor Michael saying this. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all the abundance of my crops. I'm so successful. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, the original question that I began the sermon. Will you listen to God's timely, eternal wisdom in Psalm 49? That's what Psalm 49 calls us to do. Will you listen to it? I mean, he invites us to trust Jesus, who is the riches of God. He laid down his life when he came to earth. Jesus, wealthy beyond what we can comprehend, became poor. So that when we trust in his sacrifice on the cross, and when he laid down his life, we will receive the riches of Christ. And we trust him. Let's pray.